again. Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us this morning. My thoughts have been deep on today's message, topic, being in the area of demonology and geology, which obviously is an extensive study in and of itself, one obviously that I cannot exhaust this morning in a brief message. Well, brief, quote unquote. Now, this field of studies often implied at best based on scripture. Sometimes it is concrete, the things that we know and are given or revealed in the text. And when we consider this topic or area of biblical theology, the worship of angels has caused much tension between that which is true and that which is imaginative over the course of the years. And there are many reasons for that, if you will. But my chosen text today, because there are many places we could go, and as a matter of fact, I do ask your indulgence this morning as we begin this topic. There will be several passages we will examine, at least read. But the one key text, which is our foundation, is Mark 5, if you will turn there. Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. The Gadarene demoniac. And of course, this is one account in the scripture. We will touch on a few others as we go. This will be a series, at least a two-part, perhaps a three-part, depends on how far we get today. If time permits, it will definitely be a two-part. The title is Disarmed, Principalities and Powers. Disarmed, Principalities and Powers, and rightly so. Let's look at our text, read it, pray, and then I'll give you an introduction, which might be somewhat lengthy before we cover the actual passage. But in Mark 5, verse 1 through 20, the Bible says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, that is Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me.' For he," that is Christ, "said to him," verse 8, "'come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, He who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this revelation, Lord. Thank you for teaching us and instructing us in the written word. Lord, thank you for these demonstrations of your sovereignty and your power, and that we have nothing or anyone to fear but you. Lord, help us in the understanding of these subject matters, at least what is based on the Holy Scripture. Lord, I pray for this message today. I pray for those who hear it. Lord, guide us and direct us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read the Gospels, especially those encounters such as this one in Mark 5, one absolute truth we discover is that Jesus is Lord of all, especially over the demonic or spirit realm. The Bible teaches us that there are celestial beings, a heavenly host, if you will, which God created, that are beyond human computation, innumerable, if you will, that populate the universe, the cosmos, and are distinct from humankind as well as the Godhead. We call them angels. And they, quote, occupy an exalted estate above the present position of fallen man, writes Lewis Chafer. Now, of course, as I said a minute ago, over the centuries, there's been much error and misrepresentation of angels or these celestial beings, especially propagated by Hollywood and the occult, as well as false belief systems in the world. Angel worship had become a problem in Gnosticism and in the days of the Apostolic Church, even still are in our time. And the Bible gives us insight, albeit limited in its detail, yet certainly providing the needed scope for the study of angelology, of angels. And most have their stories to tell, most people do, and they'll be glad to tell you. People seem to have a fascination with the supernatural beyond, that are extra biblical, if you will, beyond what we're told in the scripture. And they'll tell you these things, their supposed, or perhaps real even, encounters with these celestial beings. Much of it, no doubt, to be challenged through the lens of scripture. In other words, even the devil can appear as an angel of light, and these supposed angels had led many astray over the centuries. Now, in his Colossian epistle, again, I'm going to set the groundwork, and this is just the first part, and is in no way exhaustive. You will have questions and answers and things you might know that I will not cover, so don't be disappointed. But in his Colossian epistle to certain classes of angels as well as demons, which or fallen angels, if you will, the Apostle Paul assigns the terms principalities and powers. In other words, Paul references these created beings that are of the spirit realm as to rulers and authorities, which have tremendous influence in both human and worldly affairs. James Boyce observes that, quote, when the Bible talks about Christ's victory through his death and resurrection, it usually has those powers in mind as well. In chapter 2, verses 10 and 5 of Colossians, Paul declares Christ's triumph over these demonic principalities and powers. Colossians 2, verses 9 to 10 and verses 13 to 15, for example, says, "For in him," capital H, Christ, "for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Verse 13, Colossians 2, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us," the law of Moses, if you will, there. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Here we go, verse 15, Colossians 2, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it," that is the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, while some view the cross as a tragedy, even foolishness, it is the power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law on our behalf. The gospel of Christ and his cross is an empowering truth. Why? Why is the gospel of Christ and its cross an empowering truth? Because it says to those born again in him that sin and death, and he who had the power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews 2:14, have nothing whatever to lord over them, and he never will. The devil can never bring you down again. Ever. Nor accuse you. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Paul wrote in Romans 8:33, "It is God who justifies." Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Not the devil, not his demons, but our Lord Christ. By grace through faith alone in Christ alone and not legalism, the believer is set at liberty from the bondage and guilt of sin as well as its wages, which is death. And as John wrote in Acts or chapter 8, verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. That's the power of God in the gospel and its cross, including the resurrection, of course, all that's involved. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Hallelujah. The cross openly demonstrated God's superiority over the enemy. And assured in this, beloved, we are compelled to resound Paul's words in Romans 1:16, right? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Amen. Amen. Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Romans 1:16. You see, it is not just salvific. It is not just good news. It is not just for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But it is, again, the power of God. Amen. So the question this morning to us, to you, is how many professing Christians, how many of us trust this power to utterly save them? To save them from the bondage of sin and the wages of death. Amen. We must trust it if we are to be effective Christians. You've been enlisted in God's army. You are a soldier on the spiritual battlefield. And we've been warned that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6, verse 12. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, for us to, quote, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He will not only deceive you concerning God's word, but he will attempt to bog you down in the mire of sin and its guilt, bewitching you to another gospel, as if there is one. There's not. There's only one truth of salvation. There's only one way, Jesus Christ. And so might I encourage you this morning by citing Paul's words as well as Peter's on the matter of the triumph of Christ, in that all things are created by him and are ultimately made subject to him. And this includes any and all rebellious demonic forces in the cosmos. Colossians 1, verse 16 through 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And in 1 Peter 3, verses 21 through 22, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. That's why these legion, when they told Jesus, what have I to do with you? There in verse 7, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. See, they have to always go through the Father. They can do nothing less permitted. And so we come to Mark 5. And Jesus' manifested power over these principalities and powers put on astonishing display in the physical world. This should blow your mind. If you saw this today, this would blow your mind, really. Because it's a sign as to Jesus' divine authority and person, who he is, God, manifested in the flesh. You will also find the account recorded in Matthew and Luke. They too record it. Only Matthew indicates that there were two demoniacs encountered by the Lord. It is simply that Mark and Luke focus on the one seemingly more severe and notable of the two, offering a bit more detail than does Matthew. Now, some might argue there are totally two different cases. But most likely, Mark and Luke focus in on this one for a particular reason. And so in our message in Mark 5, it is during Jesus' latter Galilean ministry, when he demonstrated through miracles his sovereign power and authority, that he and the disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee to its eastern coastline, to the country of the Gadarenes, which was maybe predominantly Gentile or at least Hellenistic. In verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now some manuscripts, and perhaps your translation you're reading today, located as the Gergesenes. Matthew does that. Or as the Gerasenes. Now some conservative scholars will give it the Gerasene location. And that's really neither here nor there, but it has to do with a little bit how closely these areas or countries were related to the coastline of Galilee. But in the account, in this account of Mark, the sharp contrast between the disciples and the demonic legion's understanding of Jesus' person is made apparent to Mark's readers. You see, Jesus had recently demonstrated power over the windstorm when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And a windstorm arose and waves rocked the boat, and they thought they were going to sink and drown. And Jesus calmed them. Be still, be calm, right? He calmed them, the wind and the waves. And in chapter 4, just prior to chapter 5 in Mark's gospel, verse 41, chapter 4, it prompted the disciples to ask the question, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They had been following him all this time, eating, sleeping, being with him mostly or constantly, if you will, hearing his teachings and his words and seeing his miracles. And yet they have to ask, because of lack of faith, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Yet the demon-possessed man, here in Mark 5, upon seeing Jesus disembark from afar, immediately ran to him and fell before him as to one of superior rank, saying, quote, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? We are reminded, of course, of James 2, verse 19. And James, the half-brother of Christ, who said, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. This demon-possessed Gadarene, we read in verses 2 and 5, is dwelling in the tombs, the graves, graveyard. And these would be hewn from the rocks and the hillsides, those tombs. In verse 2 again it says, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And in verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. You see, death is the preoccupation of Satan and his demons. As it is often with modern occultism and their mediums. The grave and death provide here a fitting scene for demonic possession. Because that's what it's all about. Death and destruction and torment. Until the resurrection of Christ, Revelation 1 verse 18, the devil had the power of death, according to Hebrews 2 verse 14. And this through sin, you see, and its wages, which no doubt Satan demands of a fallen humanity. You see, it is through sin and the devil's origination of it and the cause of it in the unsaved, the life of the unsaved, therefore, that demands death. So the devil has that power, the power of death through sin. Diabolos, from which we get devil often, or after all, means slanderer or false accuser. And Satan, that title means, quote, adversary, or one who opposes another in purpose or act. You see, hindering the work and purpose of God is of utmost motivation for Satan and his demons, especially toward the unsaved. Furthermore, people have a deep desire for self-preservation and thus are in bondage to the fear of death. Yet in Christ, the Christian is no longer held captive by the fear of death, Hebrews 2:15. Because we are assured of the resurrection. Jesus was quite clear when he said that, quote, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Mark 12, verse 27. He came, you see, to render Satan powerless by removing the debt of sin and its wages of death, which are against us, or were against us. Why Christ has the keys of both Hades and death. Satan has nothing on you if you're a believer today. Neither does death. Now demons share Satan's wicked hatred toward mankind, who is made in the likeness and image of God. That's the key. You and I were made in his likeness and his image. The devil is not. He's a fallen angel. Neither are any of the angels. And this might be one reason we find the man constantly cutting himself with stones in verse 5, because of that hatred where the devil had possessed him, or the demon legion had possessed him, trying to cause him to destroy himself, or at least torment himself. We also read in this text, this passage in Mark 5, that he is also, this demon-possessed man is also of an unnatural strength, given that he pulls apart chains and continually breaks the shackles that are meant to bind him in verses 3b and verse 4. Constantly break. I don't know about you, but I think I would have a difficult time trying to break a chain wrapped around me today, or shackles. Now later in verse 9 of Mark 5, we discover that the man is possessed by many demons who call themselves legion. Now a Roman legion is believed to include around 6,000 heavy infantrymen, foot soldiers. That changed, of course, over time, leading up to that number. But it might simply be here that the idea is not to be so exact, even though there were 2,000 swine, but rather respecting, or it respects the multitude of unclean spirits possessing the man. In other words, to say he was possessed by many demons, not just one. Now, it is important that we distinguish between demonic possession or control and demonic influence at this point. And again, this subject matter can go in many ways. And as I wrestled with this message, putting it together, it was difficult trying to relay it in a way that flows for you this morning. But possession or control is when a demonic spirit enters and dominates one's body and mind. Now, if you're a believer, a Christian, he cannot do that because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this does not mean that everyone who suffers mentally or is maybe mean-spirited and out of control is possessed by a demon. So don't go around telling everybody you're demon-possessed. It's interesting how parents at times facetiously see their child. They see their child as either an angel from heaven or being demon possessed. You parents know what I'm saying. To help you dispel the mystery, the former is not possible. Your child is not an angel, nor ever will be. Not literally. While the latter, the demon possession, while the latter might well warrant further investigation. Now, demonic influence is external warfare. That is, from without. And is waged through suggestion, temptation, and deception, etc., etc. It's what we conduct on a day-to-day basis as believers. Regarding possession, Scripture indicates, as Lewis Chafer observes, quote, that this host, these demons, this host is made up of bodiless spirits only. We notice that here in the text. They were possessing the man. They needed to possess the swine. They needed to go somewhere and have a host, a body. And for example, Jesus' parable of the returning demonic spirit in Matthew 12, verses 43 and 45. If you'll turn there with me. Again, bear with me. We have several passages that over the course of this we will examine. But Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. Jesus gave this parable, speaking of the wicked generation in his time. It was Hebraic or Jewish in nature, at least, in relation. When an unclean spirit, he says in verse 43 of Matthew 12, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now again, I'm speaking on the bodiless nature of these demons, these hosts, always looking for something to possess. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes, notice this, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Some sort of degree there, wickedness. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. And that person, it's to know Christ and to hear his cleansing words, the gospel, and to reject it. And to subject ourselves to these devils is a terrible thing. But these passages here in Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45 also indicate that there are degrees, as I said, of wickedness represented by these unclean spirits. He took seven others that were more wicked than him to enter the man. And also in our text this morning, the spirit asked to enter the swine, as I mentioned earlier. Thus they seek to enter the bodies of both mortals and or beasts. And apparently they seem dependent to some degree on bodily possession and are often described as such in the scripture when you come across these records. Another example is Matthew 8:16. I think that's the one I want to go to. If not, let me take you to Mark, but let me see. Nope. Wait a minute. Turn to Mark 1:32 for me. Let's go there instead. Go to Mark 1:32. I think I'll get that one in a minute. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 34. It says, At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him, that is Christ, all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And then Luke 4, verse 41 says, and demons also came out of many, crying and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And then I'm going to go to Matthew one more time, 8:16. I've got that noted for a purpose. And make sure that I purposed it for a reason. Yes. Matthew 8:16 says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So there's a few passages on Christ casting out these bodiless demons that were possessing individuals or persons in his time. And then Matthew 9, verse 32 and 33. That passage there again in Matthew's gospel says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon possessed. Now I want us to note something here. The power of Christ, his lordship, how they recognize who he is. How they recognize who he is, his authority. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. And so we find these encounters throughout the Gospels and also in the record of the Acts of the apostles in the early church, where these demonic possessions were taking place. And the power of Christ and that which he gave to his apostles, casting them out. Even the apostles encountered demon possession, in other words, Philip, for example, in Samaria. We find in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 6 through 7. It says, "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." In verse 7 of the book of Acts, chapter 8, "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." The Apostle Paul is another in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 16, during his stay in Philippi. Acts 16, verse 16 through 18 reads, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer," Luke writing here, the Luke of the Gospel of Luke, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a demon or a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Now notice again the demons and their recognition of who Christ is and His person. Especially His servants, the apostles as well. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" Again, that body possession. "And he came out that very hour," it says. Now, while God wanted or worked miracles through Paul in Acts 19, while God worked miracles through Paul in the book of Acts chapter 19, we find there that there were certain Jewish exorcists who had attempted to cast out demons apart from the power of Christ, in their own power, if you will. And we find in that chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 19, that these Jewish exorcists were overpowered and overcome by the one possessed, the one that was demon-possessed. And they ran away bruised and naked, the Bible says. And when they tried or attempted this, the demon-possessed man in the book of Acts, chapter 19, said this. He said to them, "Jesus, I know." Isn't that interesting? The demon said, "Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you?" Who are you? Chafer points out that these spirits are wicked, unclean, and vicious. They are in the service of Satan, who seeks to rob, kill, and destroy mankind, and to subject people to the torment of satanic oppression. And for example, Mark 9, verse 14. This one's really interesting. Mark 9, verse 14. Turn there with me. I'll just read it for you. "And when he," Jesus, "came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And Jesus asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" With my disciples, in other words, "what are you talking about?" Verse 17, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down.'" See the viciousness. Trying to harm humanity. "The wicked and unclean spirit. 'Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' And this is an interesting encounter. He, Jesus, answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, when the demon saw Jesus, when the mute boy saw the Lord, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked the father, Jesus asked the dad, the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." Now listen, verse 22, "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Oh, what a symbolic situation, even though it happened, of our burial with Christ and our resurrection into life. Verse 28, "And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he," Jesus, "said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Interesting, isn't it? Are there demonic possessions in modern times? We ask, maybe. Yes. But not necessarily as in past times. Not always. Or in the way we might think. Demons are intelligent beings and can adapt to the age. They can appear as ministers of light, for one, as well as appear as roaring lions, if you will, vicious, causing great harm. In other words, they can sometimes seem to be moral or upright, yet deceiving, deceptive, and misleading, teaching false doctrines, if you will, the doctrines of demons. Sometimes they can be vicious and cause all kinds of psychological issues and infirmities. One thing I will mention ahead of my notes, that there was an increased phenomena of demonic activity during Jesus' earthly ministry because their creator had showed up and drew them out. We know that that's going to happen again, that increase of demonic activity in the last times as we near the end of the age prior to Christ coming again. But demons are fallen angels who at the beginning participated in Satan's rebellion. That's where they come from. Now some have speculated maybe there are different classes or groups of demonic forces or beings. There are those that are the fallen angels. Then there are some who might be the disembodied souls of the Nephilim from the ancient times of the Israelites, if you will, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. But nevertheless, we do know that they are fallen angels, that they followed Satan in his rebellion. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14, Revelation 12, verse 4. And as much as can be learned from the scriptures, they are ruled by Satan. Satan is called the prince of the devils. He is also ruler of the present cosmos, or world system, this world system, the cosmos, in a sense of not necessarily the physical world, but the system and its antichrist ideals and agendas. He's the God of this age, the Bible tells us. And this age is evil. It's Antichrist, this age. That's what Christ came to save us out of. Amen. Amen. This is not what it's supposed to be like. One day God will create a new heaven and a new earth. He will usher in His millennial reign. Hallelujah for that. Amen. There are some fallen angels or demons which are bound, the Bible says in Jude 1 verse 6 and 2 Peter 2 verse 4. And many that remain free in the cosmos today. Demons have been active in the world since the beginning of human history, starting with Satan and the serpent in Genesis 3, for example. Satan and demons are created beings, as I said. They are spatial. In other words, they have location, locality, but not omnipresent, nor can be. And they are finite beings. They're limited. And they have limited power. They can only operate within the permissive will of God. Job, for example. Satan's main motive is to hinder the work of the gospel by blinding the minds of the unsaved to the gospel's reason, necessity, and redemptive power. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And when the demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar, he immediately ran and fell before Him, having recognized Him as Lord of all, particularly the spirit world in this instance. In verse 5 through 6 of Mark 5, He said there, because He had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by Him, the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame Him. And always, night and day, He was, verse 5, He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting Himself with stones. When He saw Jesus, verse 6, from afar, He ran and worshipped Him. Not worship as we worship Him, but they bowed before His sovereignty. And the demon cried out with a loud voice and says, "What have I to do with You, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You recognize Christ. They knew Jesus as God incarnate. They knew Jesus as the eternal Word become man, become flesh, and dwelling among us. Observes Merle Unger anyway. And Unger further writes, quote, they were also aware of their ultimate doom and the appointed time of their judgment. Close quote. And as I said earlier, it is apparent that demonic phenomena, the activity was increased during Jesus' earthly ministry. At His first coming, He drew them out. He cast them out. And Scripture indicates that it will again increase as we near the second advent of Christ, the end of the age. So what then? To give comfort to Christians in the conflict with such principalities and power of darkness, Chafer comments on the limitations of Satan and his angels. And I'll share it with you as I come to our closure. Satan and his angels are in possession of great knowledge, but they are not omniscient. They have vast power when permitted to employ it, but they are not omnipotent. They cover the world by their delegated responsibility, but they are not omnipresent. They can suggest evil, but cannot coerce the will of another creature, that is, as a Christian especially. They may spread snares and devices to ruin the children of God, but they cannot compel any other being to comply with their designs. They have power over nature when permitted to use it, but they can create nothing, nor can they employ God's creation other than as He decrees. They never defeated God. Amen. And never will. Amen. In truth, God uses Satan as an instrument to chasten and correct erring saints, which is interesting. Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, to give you the scriptural references. The presence of the Lord of glory and Creator God on earth seemed to draw them out. These unclean, that's a proper word, unclean, foul spirits, demonic spirits that inhabit the present cosmos and that daily harass mankind. If I may once more read in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, the final conflict was fought at the place of the cross, where Satan and his demons were delivered a fatal blow. Oh yeah, they have some effect still. They're not bound yet, the devil. They're still free. But in Christ, they have no power. The question is, have you, O sinner, if you're listening today and you haven't yet, have you, O sinner, come to the foot of the cross? That's a big question mark. Have you come to the foot of the cross? It's not a place of shame or regret, but of forgiveness and redemption, of power and salvation, freedom and regeneration from sin to from sin and death to life. It also frees you from anyone who would charge you or make you feel guilty. Come as you are, leave a new man, a new woman. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you again for your holy word. I know this is a challenging subject, but you are with us and you guide us and your spirit leads us as does your written word. Lord, I pray we be diligent, that we realize what we can know from the scripture and what we are not permitted to know. And Lord, I pray a thanksgiving today for you that you have overcome these principalities and powers of darkness on our behalf, that no one can bring a charge against your elect. Lord, thank you for the hope of the future we have with you in glory. Lord, thank you for your hedge of protection you put around us. Lord, I pray as we go from here that we realize the warfare we conduct every day, and that these celestial beings are true. They're there. We just aren't always permitted to see them. Lord, I pray we're always armored and prepared for this battle in Jesus' name and by your holy word. We pray it. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and let's all sing. And next week we'll continue this topic with part 2, Lord willing.